Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Jesus, the way to the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
It's almost a truism to say that there is so much anxiety among people today. Anxiety about health, and anxiety about jobs, anxiety about the future. With all the uncertainties that there are in the world at the moment, uncertainty about what the world will be like post-COVID and how we'll be able to cope with all the changes. We've already seen many changes and there will be many more to come. And there's been much discouragement that has accompanied the anxiety. The what if question has been on so many lips. What if I catch COVID? What if I lose my job? What if I'll never be able to retire? What if my family? What if? We can all fill in the blanks for our own situations. And the extent of this anxiety is perhaps most ironically expressed in a book on the age of anxiety, a book which Jonathan Lamb recently in his exposition of Habakkuk cited. He said, if you are anxious, you should see a psychiatrist. If you are not anxious, you really must see a psychiatrist. The situation in the passage that Ian read for us captures the state of mind of so many today. Discouragement and anxiety. Jesus had said that he was going away. There was demoralization and incomprehension among the disciples. And then the questions asked by Thomas and then by Philip in verses 5 and 8. They were troubled, terasso. They were stirred up. The disciples were overcome with uncertainty and restless, anxious and distressed, which caused Jesus to say in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, Jesus, but how do we actually prevent ourselves from being anxious and worried? The questions from the disciples are so helpful to us. Thomas, who was prepared to die for Jesus in an earlier passage we see with the grave of Lazarus, he's so like ourselves and prone to doubt. Philip was much more pragmatic. He wants Jesus to spell out the antidote to anxiety in terms that anyone not possessing a degree in psychiatry could understand. How does then Jesus encourage his disciples? And by extension, how does he give encouragement to us this morning? Well, the first thing he says, he talks about heaven. Jesus tells them that they know the place where he is going. The disciples are still trying to process the idea that Jesus is going away. They don't understand what he means by preparing a place for you. What place? Where, in fact? Thomas speaks up for the group. He says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Verse 5. This is a question which is asked so often, isn't it? Where has Jesus gone? Where is heaven? Jesus has said that he's going to prepare a place for the disciples, verses 2-4. Let me read them again. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, there's an old adage which used to say that folk are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. That was an adage. That was something which was leveled against Christians in an earlier age. But I think the opposite is true these days. Years ago, there was much more focus on eternity. If you go around some of the graveyards in the necropolis, you will see why so many people were more mindful of eternity. You'll see the tombstones of so many children and of women who died in childbirth. And archaeologists have said that when Jesus was born, one woman in three would die from labor. But we've become used to a life expectancy which goes beyond the 70 years, though one has to say the COVID-19 has brought a sense of realism to us. But nowadays, the folk tend to think of a finite lifespan, and that is it, Samuel Beckett's terms, the end game. It's a game. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And Paul puts it this way. He says, your citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And if you read through the scriptures, you see references to us as aliens, to God's people as exiles, to sojourners, wayfarers, pilgrims, and strangers to this world. What Jesus is saying is, don't be troubled. There's plenty of room in heaven. There's no booking system. Space is not a problem. And there's no cap. I've room for the expansion of the church in Sandyford from every tribe and nation. I'm busy preparing for it, so let's keep working. With Jesus as the architect, the contractor, and the builder, what more could we want? Jesus was, we know, was a carpenter by trade. But he doesn't use a hammer in heaven. In the construction of heaven, there's no hammer that is used. There are nails, but these were used when he was on earth. And the nails were the nails that were once used to fix him to the cross so that he could secure our place in heaven. Heaven is often referred to as going home. Many of the hymns talk about this, isn't it? We're finally home. One of our former elders, Bob McIntyre, used to say that after school, when it was dark, he could see the light of the croft and he could see his mother coming out to welcome him. He was back home. And the biggest plus, Jesus says, the biggest plus in heaven is that I'll be there. I'll be there to greet you. See, heaven is being with Jesus. We could say much more about this, but my eye is on the clock already. We can look at the book of Revelation, chapter 21, wonderful passages that deal with the Lamb's book of life and what we can expect for all those who are believers. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no hurts. No insecurities or feeling threatened. But secondly, how do we get there? That was the thrust of Thomas's question. He has two questions in one. Wonderful chap, this Thomas. He He says, I don't know where. But then he says, how? How do we know the way? How do we get there? And Jesus, what Jesus does, if very understanding, verse 6, he says, I'll give you a spiritual GPS. I'll tell you how to get there. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Only I can take you there. He says, here's the map. But the map, in a sense, is me. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Well, firstly, he says he's the way. The first question that Thomas has put, how do I get to heaven? Jesus says, here's the way. I am the way. To get to heaven, you need to be saved. You've all fallen short of God's glory. Nothing impure can enter God's kingdom. But I can take you there. You're lost spiritually. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple which separated God from man was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus died in our place so that our sins could be forgiven, so that the gap between God and ourselves could be bridged, that there could be a way back to God. And in the early church, believers were not called Christians until the Jews in Antioch came up with that term as an insult. The followers of Jesus were called the people of the way. If you look at Acts 24:14, you can read about it. And the Christian community took up the way as their moniker, and they embraced the full meaning of Christ as the way. Jesus' response to Thomas's question is by saying, I am the way. Now, the word Jesus uses is hodos, which can mean road or travel path. Now, I wonder if many of you get lost. Do you have a good sense of direction? It's particularly more difficult with one-way systems. And in the pandemic, there's a one-way system everywhere at the moment. But Jesus says, I've got the sat-nav to take you to heaven. I've got the directions. But you know, even with our sat-navs, we can still get lost. But Jesus says, I'm not just giving you the roadmap. You have the instructions here. But with the sat-navs, you can suffer interference. It can depend on your hardware or sometimes on the satellites. And often the updating of the material, the data that you have on your sat-navs. Jesus is above all that. He created space. He created all these things. He says, I've got something much better than your GPS. I've got a guide which will take you there for sure, because the guide is none other than myself. Now, I don't know whether you have found the difference between a map and somebody guiding you. I can recall many times, in fact, but one particular instance when I was going to one of the London colleges, I think it was King's, right by the Courtauld, and I knew I could go there on automatic pilot. I could go get to the various rooms I needed to be in. I didn't have a problem, but I saw that they were scaffolding up and there were various instructions as to where to go and so forth. Well, I tried to follow these. I left the porter's lodge and went round this way, that way. And then a little while later, I went back to the porter's lodge. I hadn't been able to find it. So I thought I'll try again, have another look at the map. Went again. And a little while later, I was back where I started from. I said, one more go. Three is a perfect number. Let's have another go. And I went back, followed these little corridors and so forth. But no good. There was doors which were not opened. So I went back again. Now the porter by this time, either through suspicion or genuine concern for me, came out and asked what the problem was and invited a student to show me the way. The student went through the corridors and took me straight to where I had to go, through the labyrinth. Very much easier when you've got somebody who knows the way. In one sense, it wasn't serious, because in the age of mobiles, somebody would have found me in whatever part of London I went into. that wasn't serious. But taking the wrong way in the matter of eternity is very, very serious. Jesus said, I prepared a place for you. I know the way. I'll take you there. We need him to be our guide. The great thing is, he said, I am going to take you there. Let's pause and ask ourselves the question, what path are we on? Are we on this Jesus path, which is taking us to heaven? Do you know, the Bible talks of other ways. In the book of Proverbs, let me just list one reference. The book of Proverbs, there's two almost identical, Proverbs 14, 12 and 16, 25, where it says, there is a way which seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Counter that with Jesus' suggestion that he is the way, he will lead believers to the Father's house. Well, Jesus tells, he answers Thomas's question, said, I am the way. Where is heaven? Said where heaven is. Say how to get there. Then, which is implicit in Thomas's question, how can I be sure? Well, Jesus then answers that. We say, I'm the truth. I am the way, the truth. Now, the truth, the term there, apparently, I don't have access to Greek, but it means the opposite of illusion. It's not an illusion. I am the real thing. I can guarantee that I'm the way because I'm also the truth. Now, Thomas's question resonates with that of our modern world, in which fake news has been added to the 21st century dictionaries, and particularly with social media and the photoshopping. And what mystification new technology has brought to us. Some of the ministers in the Creef Fellowship this last week were delighted to discover that they could change their image at the press of one key. They could give themselves a fake beard, a halo, and to their shame, many opted for the halo. Some opted for completely other identities. We also live in the age of the selfie, don't we, in which it's so easy to smooth out blemishes. And when so many people will believe a lie, Ian Hislop, in studying the history of fakery, has shown that there's nothing new in this. Sometimes fakery has led to various, very serious situations, indeed, even wars. Nothing new in this. In Jesus' time, the scribes and the Pharisees were putting out fake news about Jesus, scurrilous distortions of what he was saying and doing. And Pilate, you remember, asked Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus replied, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And John wrote in his prologue in the first chapter of the gospel, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, a liberating truth which sets people free, Jesus says. Jesus is the truth about God because he is God. As the Apostle Paul says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the invisible God, the image of the invisible God. And in the Gospel of John, there are a number of references to I am statements that Jesus made. I'll just give you a few. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8. I am the door of the sheep, John 10. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, this I am goes right back to Moses, where God said to Moses, this is my name, I am. The religious leaders understood immediately what Jesus was saying when he was using these I am terms, when he's saying, I am the way, the truth and the life. They were ready to kill him. You remember in earlier chapters of John, in John 8, 58 to 59, when Jesus said, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They picked up stones to throw at him. And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So the way then, how do we get there? Why can we rely on it? Because he's also the truth. But thirdly, I am the life. How can we be satisfied with this statement? Well, as many of you will acknowledge, happiness has become such an important factor in 21st century living. so many surveys. There's at least one a year on the BBC, which is asking people, what is it that makes you happy? Do you think you're happy? Where is the best place to be happy? And this usually sets one city against another or one town against another. What makes you happy? That is the question a lot of people are asking. I think one of the things which underpins the Bridget Jones trilogy is the search for happiness. And she has so many different resolutions, whether any of them satisfy is a moot point. But life that Jesus speaks of is the physical life here and now, but it also refers to the future spiritual existence. In John 1, verse 4, in him Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. What Jesus is talking about as well, eternal life. In John 5, truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from over death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And John, in his first letter, refers to that life. He says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. Do you have the Son? Think about this. Are you living this abundant eternal life? That begins right now. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you refuse to come to me to have life. I give life to you, but you don't want it. Simon Peter, in one of his moments when he was a bit downcast and disenchanted, and Jesus said, will you also go away? You remember the famous words of Simon Peter, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, John 6, 68. And Jesus, as you know, said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die. So where is heaven? How do we get there? Then, thirdly, the implications. Before we draw to a close, let's look at the implications of this statement. The first thing is it's exclusivist. The way, the truth, the life. You see, the definite article is used. It's not a way, a truth, a life. Many would prefer other utopian visions, which are not based on absolutes. You know the famous one by John Lennon, that wonderful song, which was voted the best song in the last century. The wonderful melody, the song Imagine. No absolute, no heaven, no hell, no religion. Everyone happy, united, living as one. But that is an illusion. One that John Lennon recognized himself. It was an illusion rather than reality. But this illusion was, years ago, much more attractive. Nowadays, I think there are fewer utopian visions. If you read modern literature, modern novels and modern plays, they're dominated by pessimism and the opposite of utopia, dystopia, the visions of unhappiness and suffering. Set against that, Jesus says he claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. This is difficult in a pluralist culture. But Peter, standing before the religious leaders, stated unambiguously, he said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And Paul, writing to Timothy, said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. And Jesus himself said that the path is a narrow one. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus said, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. But the paradox of this exclusive statement is this, that it's extremely inclusive. Jesus' words are the most inclusive of all. You see, the Bible is full of words like whoever. Jesus is so inclusive. Let me take you to John 3, 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do you get the thrust of this whoever? It goes back to what Jesus was saying in the early part of the chapter. There is room for all in his house. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, and we have free access. There's no keep out sign, no off limit sign. There are no posted warnings saying that it's private property. We have free and continual access. And there's no security clearance, no badge needed, no lanyard needed. The only badge, the only lanyard, is to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The great thing is, you don't have to buy the badge. There's no recurrent subscription. Whoever, irrespective of age. You see, the gospel bridges the generation gap. No matter how old or how young you are, not one in heaven will be excluded because of age. It's not an ageist heaven. Whoever. It's irrespective of social standing. The eminent members of the community, whoever they may be, royal family, MP, MSPs, or whoever they are, or somebody who has no home to go to, is out in the street in Cardboard City. Whoever. It's irrespective of gift too. Einstein stands alongside the person who has had no schooling, whoever. And it's irrespective of nationality, as we have proved. There's no tribalism in heaven. And how encouraging it is that we have folk coming to us from so many different countries. In 2018-19, people from 15 different countries stood up and professed their faith in Jesus Christ. What a privilege to have you with us and to have a foretaste of that company which no man can number, from every tribe and nation which the book of Revelation speaks of. Are you not yet a citizen of heaven? Don't delay. Go to Jesus. Admit that you're a sinner. You can never be good enough to earn your place in heaven. Put your faith in him, in his sacrificial death on the cross for you. Surrender your life to him and his promises. You will receive eternal, abundant life. Well, finally, the application for us. As Jesus said in the first verse, trust. Trust Jesus. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, let's beware of what has been called the danger of practical atheism. Though Thomas is very bold in saying, we don't know what you're talking about. We haven't got a clue. Now, Thomas was a good man. He was willing to follow Jesus, even if it meant death. But the problem with Thomas was that he did not really know the Lord in the way that the Lord wanted him to know him. You see, there are two different verbs for knowing here. In verse 5, the word that Thomas uses is the word which I think the Greek I don't have access to, but from the commentaries, if you like, cognate or similar to the word in French, savoir, knowing about facts. He was asking about directions. Tell me the directions to heaven. What do we need to know? Let's follow the map. I'm a good map reader, Thomas says. He uses, if you like, the word savoir, knowing facts. But Jesus in verse 7 says, he comes back to him with another verb of knowing. He says, if you had known, and that word gnosko means if you'd known, if you had this intimate relationship with me, you wouldn't be asking this question. Thomas saying, tell me directionally, tell me the way. Jesus replied, what you need, Thomas, is this intimate relationship with me, this personal relationship with me. Thomas, they were on different levels. Thomas asking about facts, Jesus talking relationally. That can sometimes be our problem, can't it? And Philip again, when Jesus speaks to Philip in verse 9, he uses the same word he used for Thomas. Do you know me, Philip? Even if I've been among you for such a long time, it's gnosko, the Greek word, meaning to know, like the word connaître in French. It's been your CPD for the week if you can't remember your school days in French. You see, faith comes from knowledge. And Jesus is saying, trust God. But it's not blind faith. It is based on knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus. Do we believe? Not asking whether you come regularly to church or even perform the duties expected of Christians. Do we believe? Perhaps somebody here is needing to come to Jesus for the first time. Let me tell you, Jesus is so, so trustworthy. Go to the prayer room afterwards and people there will tell you, or to the after meetings, and they will tell you just how trustworthy Jesus is. But look in this Jesus kindness in asking people, to his disciples, to trust him. Look at his kindness. He doesn't say to the Father, he said, look, Father, I've had enough of this group of people. They just seem so incapable of understanding. I've spent 3 years teaching them. They've seen miracles and yet they're still clueless. Can we move on? Can we have some new disciples? Many ministers have thought that with regard to congregations. But have we not all benefited from the kindness of Jesus? We're so glad that he's not moved on and got other people to do his work. But secondly, the second application is we share him with others. If he is who he says he is, if he is exclusive and inclusive in the way that he has claimed to be, let's tell others. We have a virus to all, that we have an antidote to all the viruses that are around, the spiritual viruses that are around. You know, those who have discovered the virus in Oxford, whenever they appear on television, they're not interested in profit. They're interested in saving lives. They're interested in sharing their discoveries with the world. They hope it will be worldwide and they'll be able to save people from a certain death or from serious illness. If Jesus is the only way to the Father's house, then we need to be about the work of telling everyone how to get home. Remember Jesus' commissioning words? He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. He's commissioning and recommissioning us. He said, go out. You've got this wonderful, wonderful truth to tell people about, this good news about Jesus. And lastly and finally, the third application is for us to draw on the life that he promises to give. Jesus wants us to imitate him. What is the aim is really for us to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. Was it John Brown or Murray McShane said, there's no hymn that glorifies God as much as a holy life, a life that is set apart for him. In an earlier age, I think it was the 18th century, there was the definition of a Christian was, it was the life of God in the soul of man. Okay, there is a moment when we decide to put our trust in Jesus, but his life invades ours. You know, Jesus doesn't just want to become part of our lives. He does that, but he wants to become our life. He's not a passenger in the car we're driving. He drives the car. Is he in the driving seat of your life and mine? Let's not be afraid. As Corrie Ten Boom, who endured so much during the war, she hid many Jews from the Nazis during the Second World War. She survived a Nazi concentration camp. And after the war, she was such an encouraging voice of hope, testifying to God's faithfulness. She gives us a simple formula for walking with certainty through uncertain times. Never be afraid to entrust an unknown future to a known God. Because this God says, through Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. May God help us to apply the words that Jesus has given us in our own situations. Amen.